Good morning. Good to see each one of you here. Thank you, Bev and Dave and TJ and Adam for helping out in our service. Appreciate it. Before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me as we talk again to the God of the Word? Our Father in heaven, we come today to you with gratitude. Thank you for your love and for meeting with us today. On this Father's Day, I pray for those whose fathers have passed away, those who are childless or have lost a child. Lord, I pray for those who had a poor relationship with their father. Please come alongside of each one of us and remind us of your presence and your eternal love. Thank you, Father, for the Bible, your holy word. Please speak to us today through it. Send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to its truth. Give us ears to hear. Bring to our hearts comfort and compassion and courage, and help us to see Jesus and hear from him. For we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. 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 Well, this is a day to honor fathers. Happy Father's Day to each one of you that are a dad. Dad, you may not think that your children pay much attention to you, but they do. One mother said that while I was driving with my 7-year-old daughter, Katie, she kept encouraging me to go faster, Mom. I explained to her that I was already driving the speed limit and couldn't legally drive any faster. Not satisfied with my reasoning, Katie replied, "You need to get a car like Dad's. It has a faster speed limit." Susan from St. Louis said, "I was preparing breakfast on Father's Day morning when I told my 3-year-old to go wish his daddy Happy Father's Day. I repeated the phrase several times and we practiced it together so he would remember. But by the time he made his way into the living room, he had already forgotten what to say. But he improvised with happy, happy, happy man's day, Daddy." You know what, though? If there's anything there's a shortage of today, it's men. Real men. Men who say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Not every male is a man. I mean a real man, a godly man. You can be born a male, but it takes maturity to become a man. Folks, we're young only once, but you can be immature forever, right? Some of us know people like that. I'm talking about being a real, masculine, godly man, people who find God's plan for men. We're not going to find God's plan for men with Republicans or Democrats. Just, you know, I hope that's not a news flash. We're not going to get it from Bond, James Bond, or from Iron Man for that matter, okay? We have to find out from God's word what God's plan for men really is. You know, there's a fundamental difference between men and women. Did you know that? And I think our adversary, the devil, is doing all he can in America to blur that distinction. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that in the beginning, God made them male and female. Okay? He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God made them different on purpose. Turn in your Bible with me to Psalm 128. Here we're going to find out something about God's plan for men, especially fathers. And I also want you to notice as we go through this, man, that God's plan is to bless you. He wants to bless you. Do you want God to bless you? Do you? You can shake your head yes. You can say amen. This is a brethren church. That's all right, okay? I want God to bless me. Psalm 128 tells us how he will bless us. God's plan for the man has three parts to it. The first part of God's plan is a faithful walk. Psalm 128, verse 1. A faithful walk. The Bible says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways." Blessed are those who do what? Fear the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Fear the Lord is where it begins. To fear the Lord is more than just being afraid of God. It's more than that, okay? It's when we show him respect. We reverence him. We actually take him seriously. He's not just the big man upstairs giving us advice. He's God, he's holy, and therefore we must not only be at this, he must not only be at the center of everything we are and everything we think and everything we plan to do, he must be the starting point for it. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 18, that in everything Christ should be first. Why? Because He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the what? Supremacy. The King James says preeminence. What does that mean? He comes first. He comes first, not last. Folks, our belief determines our behavior. If we reverence God, then we won't make plans and then pray as an afterthought, well, God, would you please bless our plans? It means if Christ has a supremacy, we go to Him first. What does God's Word say? What is the mind of Christ in this? What does He want us to do? We begin with the Lord. The psalmist adds a further explanation when he says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. We need to follow God's way by thinking and behaving biblically. And to do that, you have to have hidden God's Word in your heart. What does that mean? It means you're familiar with it. You've read it. You've studied it. I thank God I had a mom who made up these little verse cards for me, and I memorized important Bible verses when I was a kid. I didn't know why. I just did it because Mom told me I had to. I'm so glad she did. Because now I have God's Word in my heart. It helps shape my thinking. And it helps me make decisions. Living in the will of God produces joy and happiness. Obeying God is a natural result of regarding God with reverence and respect. The backbone of worship is obedience. If we love someone, we obey them. I'm going to say it again. Your beliefs determine what you do. Your beliefs determine your behavior. Some people believe the Bible, but not enough to do it. Our beliefs determine our behavior. We need to remember that prosperity and success for the Christ follower are not measured by the standards of this world that we live in. In our striving for success, we may actually achieve our goal and live to regret it. That's possible. Did you ever think about that? You could succeed and fail. Someone has said this, whatever we do without God, we will either fail miserably or we will succeed miserably. You know, we have all these dreams of what it means to succeed. And look at people who have become famous, who have become wealthy by this world's standards. And when you dig into their lives, you see that they have the same problems we do. In fact, some of them are more miserable than you are. But we think that those things will make us happy. If you do something without God, you're going to either fail miserably or succeed miserably. Ponder that for a moment. Happiness and satisfaction come from doing things God's way. I want to give you a pop quiz. Some of you know I'm a teacher sometimes. What did Jesus teach us to call God? Our Father. He said, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, right? Our Father. If you hear that and you're a child and you have a father, what are you going to think? You're going to think, well, God's like my daddy. Right? That's a natural thought. God's like my daddy. We're taught to talk to God like our own father. Now get this. No other religion in the world teaches that God is like a father. He's like a king. He's like a warrior. He's to be feared, yes, but He's not like a father to be loved. Isn't that interesting? Do a Google search on it. Ask Siri. Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches that God is our father. And so at home, a husband represents God to his children and the Lord Jesus Christ to his wife. The Bible says that God sends His Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Now that's Hebrew for daddy. Abba is Hebrew for daddy. Daddy, Father. What a intimate, close relationship God wants to have with us, to be known as our Father. Fathers, the reason you ought to live a godly life is that you're modeling before your family what Almighty God is like and what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. And I'm not speaking of perfection, okay? I'm speaking about the direction of your life. Where does your life point? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, He says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. While God the Father and God the Son are co-equal, the Bible says that God the Father is the head of God the Son. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about like a chain of command here. Okay? And while the husband and wife are of equal worth, the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. And then verse 7 says, speaking of the man, he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The woman is the glory of the man. That is, in the home, the man is to be the reflection or representative of the Lord to his family, and the woman reflects and represents the man to the family. And men, we are told to love our wives. How are we to love our wives? According to the Bible, we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? He gave himself for her. He laid himself down, literally gave his life for the church. Okay, this isn't it to be a, you know, you got to listen to me kind of headship. I like the man who talked to his wife. He thought he had the Bible down. And he said, honey, the Bible says you're to submit to your husband. And she said, you know what that means? He said, what do you mean? She said, you know what that means? He goes, well, what do you mean? She said, sub means under and mit means hand. Don't be underhanded with your wife. The Bible doesn't talk about lording it over. Okay. We are representing God to our family. We are serving them. We are to lay ourselves down for them. Men, listen, our culture says that religion and spirituality is primarily for who? Women and children. That's what our culture says, women and children. Is that idea from God, or is it maybe from someone or somewhere else?
Yes.
Somewhere else, yeah, I think so. God expects more spirituality from the man than the woman because God puts a bigger responsibility on the man than on the woman. And if our homes are not right, we fathers share the primary responsibility. It's not our wife's fault. It's not our kids' fault. Okay? Men, God has called us to be head of the home. And he will help us do it if we trust him. If we trust him. So the first part of God's plan for us as men is a faithful walk. The second part flows from this, and it is a fruitful life. If God wants to bless you, he wants you to have a fruitful life. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 128. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Does that sound good? That sounds good. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. What's the source of this? God. He's the one who blesses. In fact, the very first psalm, one of my favorite, talks about blessing. Let's read it together. Okay, would you read this with me? Let's read the Word of God together. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Did you catch that? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who walks in the way of the righteous. God's plan is to bless godly men and then provide for their families through them. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3:19, where God says to the man, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you work, return to the ground. What does that mean? It means we got to work. Man, we got to work, okay? And he's saying it's not going to be easy. And that, ladies, is why God gives men a tough exterior, okay? He's supposed to be tough because he's the primary breadwinner. God's original plan didn't call for the woman to be the primary breadwinner. God made you, ladies, to be the nurturer in the home. But guys, before you start grumbling, let me tell you some good news. God is the one who can and will bless you if you follow him. I'm going to show you one of the most amazing verses in the Bible right now, okay? A lot of people don't even know this is in the Bible, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the what? The power to get wealth. Some versions say the ability to make money. That's in the Bible, okay? Where does the power to get wealth and money come from? God. Okay? God. Remember, He is the source of all blessing. That's an amazing truth. Yes, God made men to provide, but that provision goes beyond food, beyond clothing and shelter. If you think giving your kids things and putting your wife in a beautiful house is doing your job and it ends there, you're mistaken. Okay? We also provide the emotional and spiritual security in that home. Man, your godly life, your love, and your character make that foundation for a home. Many men have forgotten that in America. We're not only to be the provider, though, men, we're also to be what I'm going to call the provisionary, a provider and provisionary. We provide vision for the home. A visionary looks to the future. This kind of man says, well, what does my family need now, and what does it need down the road? Have you ever sat down and thought out plans for your family? Talked about it with your wife? Put them on your prayer list. Develop plans for your wife, plans for each one of your children. That doesn't mean you're going to rule their lives, okay? You can't, but you have something to pray for, work for, and hope for, okay? And I hope you pray for your family. What's God's plan? What's man's fruitful work? To be a provider and a protector. One day a wealthy father took his son out to the country to show him how some poor people lived. They spent a day and a night on a very poor family's farm. And when they got back home, the father asked his son, did you see how some poor people lived, how poor some people can be? Yeah. We said, what did you learn? Listen to what his son said. I saw that we have a dog at home and they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of the garden. They have a creek that has no end. We have imported lamps in the garden. They have the stars. Our patio reaches to the front yard. They have the whole horizon. His son finished by saying, Dad, I didn't realize how poor we really are. When the little boy finished, his father was speechless. Man, it's our job to help our children realize how blessed they really are. Because they don't know. They don't know. I tell kids in school sometimes, I wish I could take you to Haiti and show you how kids in Haiti go to school. Okay, you wouldn't believe it. And then I think they would appreciate what they have, what they've been given. So the first part of God's plan for men is a faithful walk. The second part flows from that is a fruitful life. The third part of God's plan for men is a blessed family. Do you want a blessed family? I do. A blessed family. Psalm 128, let's look back at verse 3. Your wife, he says, will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, the capital city, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Here's a man that seeks God's blessing and therefore becomes God's blessing to his family, his city, and his nation. Wow, think about that. The blessing goes beyond his family. Listen, America will never be right until our homes are right. I don't know if you remember, President Barack Obama even talked about the problem of absent fathers in America. Our homes will never be right until the daddies get it right. The prophet Malachi said in Malachi 4:6, He will turn, who's he? God will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Why? Because it's natural the heart wanders, okay? And we need God's help to turn our heart back to what it ought to be attending to. God wants fathers' hearts to be toward their children. God's plan is for men to say, as for me and my house, we will serve who? The Lord. Now listen again to Psalm 128, verse 3. The Bible says your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. The picture here is of a wife like a fruitful vine and the children like olive plants. Do you know one thing that both of those plants have in common? They need to be cared for and they need to be cultivated. A vine is very fruitful, but it needs support. It needs something to lean on. It needs pruning. It needs nourishment. So your wife is to be like a vine by the side of your house. And your children, he says, are like olive shoots. You know, in the Middle East, if you have olive trees, you had a source of wealth. You could make olive oil. You could sell that. That produces income. Olive trees are green, they're productive, they're beautiful, and they're stable and live for hundreds of years. But olive shoots need to be cultivated, the little tender olive plants that are just growing. Fathers, how are you cultivating your children? One of my favorite comic strips back when we used to get the newspaper was called Jumpstart. I want to show you one of the Jumpstarts. Jumpstarts, they're having a family reunion on Father's Day, and one of the sons says, "I got to hand it to you, Reverend Glover." "Why?" This is his son-in-law, I guess. "Got to hand it to you. Why?" He says, "You and Mrs. G did an amazing job raising Clarence and his 11 brothers. Your sons are doctors, dentists, a pastor, even a pro football player. You should write a book." And he says, "Somebody beat me to it." And he's holding his Bible. God has given us a book with great instruction for raising a family. How many people read it? Listen to Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up," the King James says, "in the nurture, in the training, the correction, the instruction of the Lord." God says, don't exasperate them. That means to frustrate them, to badger them, to wound them, to humiliate them. Don't do that. The word training or nurture is the idea of tending a garden, just like you cultivate a tree, an olive tree, weeding, watering, fertilizing, and it takes discipline, it takes instruction, it takes demonstration, it takes time. You know how you spell love to a child? T-I-M-E, you've heard that, right? Time. Studies show that the average father spends, get this, 7.5 minutes a week with his teenagers. 7.5 minutes a week. TV, the internet, social media has your child 7 days a week. School has our children 5 days a week, 6 hours a day, but the average dad spends 7.5 minutes a week with a teenager. That's hard to believe. And then we wonder why they don't walk with the Lord. The Bible says to fathers, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Maybe you'd say, "Well, Brother Becker, I can't be there." This has to do with our priorities, guys. This has to do with our priorities. Research tells us that if a father doesn't spend time with his daughter, her chances increase of becoming promiscuous and having emotional problems. I don't know if you ever heard of Josh McDowell. He's an author and a speaker. He said, "Rules without relationship make rebellion. Rules without relationship make rebellion." You can't grow children that love God by setting up rules for them and then coming home once or twice a week and checking to see if they're following the rules. It doesn't work that way. You have to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. If all we have is rules, we provoke our children, exasperate them, and frustrate them, because what they really want is our love. When I was in graduate school, I moved my family halfway across the country to Indiana. And as my children grew, my son got a paper route. Okay? And on Tuesday, on his paper route, that newspaper, the Times Union of Warsaw, Indiana, gave a free section to everybody that didn't subscribe, which more than doubled his paper route. Okay? And in the winter, when the days were short, it was really hard for him to get his paper route done. So at first, grudgingly, I had to help him. I was like, "I've got homework." I was taking Hebrew, okay, and Greek. At hours, I was taking a full load, okay, and I was preaching on Sunday. But I had to go help my son. And God helped me see that it was a ministry, because my son would have flat tires. It was frustrating. And I realized that I needed to minister to him. And so I said, "Well, let's go out and get a hamburger first, okay?" And we sat down and talked a little bit. I had to kind of fight my way into his life, and then we'd go do the paper route. I remember with my daughters, it was different. They had Book It. Do they still do Book It with Pizza Hut? They read, they get free pizza. They still do that. I would do that with my daughters and spend some time with them. Even though I was crazy busy, you know, I realized it was my job to be part of their life. Dads, these are our kids we're talking about, right? See, but yeah, Pastor, you don't know my boss. Okay? You don't know my business that I'm in. Well, then maybe you need to change your boss or your job. If you were to die today, your boss would have a replacement on the job by next week. I guarantee it, especially in today's economy. But your family, to them, you are irreplaceable, dads. irreplaceable. No one can replace you in your family if you're not there. Well, maybe you'd say, well, Brother Becker, I don't have time. Do you know what your chief assignment from God is concerning your wife? It's to make her a more radiantly beautiful Christian. You're the pastor in the home. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, okay? Now, I've had some Christians tell me, well, we believe in mutual submission. Okay, that's good. That's a contradiction, though, in the home. Christians are to submit to each other, but in the home, there's a chain of command. There's headship. And anything with no head is dead. And if it has two heads, it's a freak. Try to get direction there, okay? God says that there's headship in the home. The home has chain of command authority. If you've been in the military, and I know some of you have, or if you've been, you know, serving the police or anywhere, there's a chain of command. There's a chain of command. Folks, the great problem in America is not primarily rebellious wives or rebellious children. The great problem in America is failing men. Failing men. Now, there are some rebellious women, and I hope you're not married to one of them, but the great problem is men failing to be the men of God that God calls them to be. So today on this Father's Day, we've learned briefly what it takes to be a real man of God. A faithful walk, a fruitful life leads to a blessed family. If you start right, you end up right. It's never too late to start. Men, don't give up. Don't give up. It's hard. It's hard being a dad, okay? But Dad, let's be honest. Sometimes we know what we should do, but it's hard to do it, isn't it? Someone said being a good father is like shaving. You can do it today and do it well, but tomorrow, you got to do it all over again. And all over again the next day. It's hard to do, but let me tell you, there's one who did it for you. Jesus Christ lived the life that we should have lived. And he died the death for our sin that we should die. And if you trust in him and follow him and believe in him and understand what he did for you, you'll be able to begin to do it too. But only to the degree that we understand what he did for us. The place where we all must start with God is by responding to God's invitation to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you will come to God and turn from your sin and say, Father, please accept me. Not for what I have done, but for what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. If you will do that, this very day, you become a child of God. That's the place to start. Because remember, your beliefs determine your behavior. I want to wrap this up by talking about a real man and his future wealth. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Psalm 128, may the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. What is real wealth? It's not a boat and a Ford F-350 crew cab all trimmed out. It's not a patio with a pool in the backyard. What's wealth? I'll tell you what real wealth is. Real wealth is children that love their family, love the Lord, and are following Jesus Christ. That's real wealth. Someone has said that children don't make a rich man poor. They make a poor man rich. I like that. Children don't make a rich man poor. They make a poor man rich. The rich man can't take his money to heaven, right? Well, they all say you can't take it with you. But you know what? You can take your kids to heaven with you because they'll follow you in whatever you do. America is in trouble because of men who haven't provided spiritual leadership and protection in their homes. Man, don't let that be you. Follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. And if your life is short on joy and blessing today, maybe it seems like everything is against you, then may I suggest today that you put God first in your life. One winter day, a man found it necessary to go see a neighbor who lived up a very steep and rugged mountain. He had been climbing the dangerous trail for some time through the drifted snow when suddenly he heard a little voice behind him calling out, "Be careful, Daddy. I'm walking in your steps." Dad, thank you for leading your family to church today. Thank you. Remember, they're following you. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for being such a good example, for loving us, for showing us grace and mercy and blessing upon blessing. Pray for the dads here today, Lord, that you will help them to be strong in the faith, to take courage, to follow Jesus, to keep their eyes on him and lead their family in the right path, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. It's never ending, that you've always loved us and you always will. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.